You'd like to turn with me this morning to the letter to the Hebrews, chapter 7. In the New Testament, the letter to the Hebrews, chapter 7. And we will be focusing on verses 24 and verse 25. Hebrews chapter 7, reading from verse 24. But this man, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. And our subject this morning is able to save. The Lord Jesus Christ is able to save. That's our subject, and well, it will be a glorious thing for us to consider. But just very briefly, as always, to put this into some sort of context, this chapter in Hebrews is speaking about the priesthood of Christ. Christ is our great high priest. There were priests in the Old Testament times, priests for the nation of Israel, and well, we can't speak about them at great length, but they had many functions. But their principal function, perhaps, was to appear before God on behalf of the people. It was the high priest who would enter into the holiest part of the temple, the only one who was able to, or the tabernacle before the temple, and he would appear on behalf of the people, expressing the holiness of God. God is holy. And well, not everybody can approach the living God. We are all sinners. So someone who is set apart, the high priest, needs to appear before God on behalf of the people. And well, one of the things that the high priest would do, particularly on one day in the year, the Day of Atonement, he would offer a sacrifice on behalf of the people. A sacrifice to make atonement for the sins of the people. And that was perhaps the principal function of the high priest, to appear before God for the people of the nation. But really, this chapter is saying that the earthly priesthood, the priests of the Old Testament, they were just types. They were just forerunners. They pointed to somebody else, to the real high priest. To the great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ is the great high priest. He is the one who now is in heaven, the holy place, appearing on behalf of all his people. He is the great high priest. So these priests, they were just types. There's no need of an earthly priesthood anymore. We know that there are some parts of Christianity, so-called, who have priests. But really, the earthly priesthood has been done away with. We have our high priest in heaven. He's the only high priest you need. He is appearing before God on behalf of his people. And well, he brings an offering to the Lord our God. Of course he does. What's the sacrifice he brings to God in heaven? He brings himself. He is the offering made to God. Those sacrifices in the temple, they too were just types of the great offering, the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. So he is there in heaven, an unchanging priesthood. We read in verse 24, an unchangeable priesthood, not an earthly one where men live and die and then are replaced by another priest. This is an unchanging priesthood in heaven. But well, the priesthood is not our subject this morning, and I just mentioned that to give you some sort of context. But this is our text this morning, verse 25. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. He is able. Let us begin with those words. The Lord Jesus Christ is able. There may be some people here this morning and they ask themselves, well, what is the Christian faith able to do? What does it actually do, this religion? Is it just the case that we simply come into this place every Sunday, every Lord's Day, and sing hymns and read from the scriptures, but the faith can't actually do anything? What is it able to do? What can Christ do? What is he able to do? Well, this verse communicates to us that he is able to do all things. He is able. But it's a valid question to ask of the Lord Jesus Christ. All of us are judged on what we are able to do or not. When we go for a job interview, for example, well, our potential employers, they want to know, are you able to do the job? Are you able to do these things? If you're not able, you won't get the job. And so this is a valid way of judging one another. Of course, we have things that we are unable to do. Things that we are unable to do. Sometimes we start things and we think we're able to do them, but we can't actually do them. We have to stop halfway through. We thought we were able, but we can't actually finish it. We're unable. I remember a long time ago when I was a child, I had a remote control car, and someday a crazy thought came into my mind that I would completely dismantle this remote control car and then put it back together again, just as it was. I thought I was able to do that. So I began to dismantle it. I was very good at that part. But then when I tried to put it all back together again, well, then I wasn't able to do that at all. I thought I was, but I wasn't. And so there are many things in our lives, I'm sure you can think of many things in your life, things you thought you were able to do, but you weren't actually able to do. But God is able. Christ is able to do so much. We are fallible, men and women. There will always be things that we can't do, but Christ is able, and this is our first thinking. He is able to do that which he has set out to do. But what has he set out to do? Well, it's very clear here. He is able also to save. He sets out to save us. The Lord Jesus Christ, he is a savior. A savior. Someone with a mission to save us. Now, this is very important because there are a lot of people who forget this about the Lord Jesus Christ. They think that he is someone, well, he's just a great teacher. He's able to teach us. He teaches us great things, wonderful things, and we can live our lives according to those things. The Lord Jesus Christ perhaps is not just a great teacher, but a great example. Oh, he shows us how to live a moral life. He's able to show us these things. He's a moral example. That's all he is. We just see his life and we do as he does. But we forget that he's actually come to save us, to actively do something to you and for you, to save you. It's not just that we see his example and follow that, but he has come with a great mission to save us, and he is the only one who can save us. He is able also to save them to the uttermost. These words imply that he is able to save us in a way that we cannot save ourselves. He is able, the only one who can save us. Well, one of the ways in which he saves us is by giving us a new life. A new life. Now, this isn't something that we can do by ourselves, give us a new life. Some people seem to think that we can. But I'm not talking about perhaps maybe getting a new job or starting a family, or getting married, or doing something like that. Some people do that and they say, well, now I have a new life. But when the Lord Jesus Christ saves us and gives us a new life, he changes us inwardly. Inwardly, not outwardly. All the things that we think of that we can do to change us, they're outward things. But the Lord Jesus changes us inwardly, our hearts. He changes our hearts. He gives us a new heart. He gives us new affections, a new desire to serve the Lord, to love him. That is what he gives us. He gives us also a new mind. He gives us enlightenment, spiritual understanding, understanding of the scriptures. You can't give that to yourself. Before we are saved, before we come to Christ, we read the scriptures. They mean absolutely nothing to us. They're boring. They don't attract us at all. But when you come to Christ, well, he gives us that new life, that spiritual life, that understanding. You read it and you recognize it as the truth. You recognize it as something important. He gives you that new life. And of course, these things we are not able to do in and of ourselves. And a new will to serve God. You turn away from the things of the world. Before, you wanted this world. You wanted everything that this world offers. Now you only want what God gives you. What does God want for my life? I want that. Of course, you would never have desired that for yourself. But God has changed you. And well, I could speak for a long time about all the testimonies we have of people from this church. Testimonies of how God has changed them and given them a new life. Testimonies of people, well, they used to be so selfish. So selfish. And yet they came to Christ. They became so generous. They used to be so critical of people. They came to Christ. They were changed. They became kind people. They used to be so lazy. They used to be so weak. Now they're strong people. Now they're hard-working people. Things that they were unable to do themselves or change in themselves, Christ was able to do these things. He was able. And so we cannot doubt that he is able. Christ is the Son of God. This is how he is able. If he was just a man, he couldn't do any of those things. But Christ is the Son of God. He is equal with God the Father. We speak of the Trinity. One Godhead, three persons within the triune Godhead. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Christ is the Son of God. He is God. And so, of course, he is able to do everything. It wouldn't be the case if he was a man, but he is divine. He is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. So do not doubt, if there are any here who doubt, that God is able to save you and change you. He is able. But we have to discuss, at least for a short time, what exactly are we saved from? What does it mean to be saved? Many Christians, well, they don't really know anymore. You ask some Christians, what are you saved from? They don't seem to understand. Well, we don't even really speak in these terms anymore in Christian churches. Very rarely, relatively speaking, do people say about salvation and about being saved. Now when people become Christians, oh, it's just I became a Christian. I decided to become a Christian. I made a decision for Christ, like we make a career decision. I just changed my job. This aspect of being saved is almost completely lost nowadays. But we are saved. If you are a true Christian, you will know with great certainty, not that you just made a decision, oh, I decided to be a Christian. No, you were saved from something. And this is so very important to understand. Christ is a Savior, so he has to save us from something. It makes absolute sense. But what are we saved from? Well, some people, again, have the wrong idea. Some people think if you become a Christian, you're saved from any hardship. There'll be no trials in your life. There'll be no difficulties. That's what we're saved from. Well, that's completely wrong. We're not saved from trials and difficulties. In fact, the scriptures promise that if you are a Christian, there will be difficult times. There will be persecutions. There will be times when you struggle. But the scriptures say you can rejoice in your trials and in your tribulations because you are saved. We have that ability because we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're not saved from trials. That's the wrong thinking. Are we saved from Satan? Some people say, oh, I'm saved from Satan. Well, in a sense, yes, we are saved from Satan, but in a sense, no. We still have to struggle against him. We still have to resist sin. The devil attacks us. The devil can call us to fall. And when we talk about being saved, it's not about being saved from Satan, from the devil. So what is it that we are saved from? Well, it's this. We are saved from a lost eternity. We are saved from being eternally punished for our sins. That is what we're saved from. There is a day of judgment coming. None of us can evade it. None of us can avoid it. A day of judgment, the scripture speaks of, when we have to stand before God and give an account of our lives. Stand before a holy God who can see all our sin. And well, if we are found with sin, and we will be, then we will be lost eternally. Who is going to save you on that day? Who can possibly save you on that day? Some people say, oh, well, I can save myself. If I stand before God on that day, on the day of judgment, oh, I'll just point to all the good things I've done. All the good, worthy things I've done. I helped that person and that person. I did a lot of work for charity. My good works will save me. Oh, no, it won't. Your good works are not good enough. Yes, you may well have done good things. I'm not going to argue that. All of us have done good things, but all of us have also done bad things. Bad things that we know we've done, and we've done them deliberately and spitefully and wickedly. All our selfish ways, all our critical ways, all our manipulation of things, all our cruelty to other people. We know that we have done all these things, and when we stand before God, we won't be able to hide any of those things. The Bible says that our consciences, even within ourselves, our consciences that know exactly what we have done will bear witness to us on that day. We won't be able to silence our conscience. It will speak before God. He did this, and he did that, and he did that. Well, no matter what your good works are, they'll all be contaminated, corrupted by all your sin. And the holy God will not accept you. You will be sent away to eternal loss. So we need to be saved from that. And Christ has saved us. Of course, he has saved us. The Lord Jesus Christ. That's why he went to the cross. To take upon himself the punishment for our sin. It is as though he came and went to the cross and suffered and died. And says to God the Father, Lord, punish me. Punish me instead of my people. I stand in their place. I die for them so that they will be saved. So that there will be no condemnation for them. I will take the punishment for their sin in their place. That is what he has done. That is how he has saved us. That is the salvation that we need to know. Oh, the Lord Jesus Christ, he is our Savior. The wonderful thing about his salvation, and I must say this, is that he went willingly to the cross. Willingly. Even though we are such wicked sinners, even though before we were saved, we did not desire God, we did not want him, he still willingly went to the cross for us. He is willing and able Because he loves us, he loves his people. We do not deserve his love, but he determined to set his love for us and die for us on the cross. What a Savior we have, someone who is not only able to save us, but he is willing to save us. Well, are there any here who is not saved? You know, the reason you're not saved is because you are unwilling. You are unwilling. God is willing to save you. Christ came down from heaven to go to the cross because he is willing to save you personally. And yet, are you unwilling to come to Christ? Unwilling to receive his salvation? Oh, because I don't want to give up my sin. Oh, because people will laugh at me if I go into my workplace. All my friends will say, oh, he's turned to the Lord Jesus. You're going to put that above your salvation? On the final day of judgment, all your excuses will just fade into utter futility and irrelevance. All you'll be worried about is your eternal future. I stand before God. I need a Savior. And you're going to turn it away. You're going to be unwilling because some people might laugh at you. What a ridiculous thing that is. How foolish that is. You must be willing to come to Christ. We read from the Gospel of John earlier, and the Lord Jesus Christ said, any who are willing, he will not turn away. Don't think that you will come to Christ and he will turn you away. Never. If you are willing, he is willing to receive you to himself. He is kind, he is gracious, he is willing, and he is able. What a wonderful Savior we have, dear friends, and we must think upon these things if we are lost, still lost this day. Well, let me begin to draw to conclusion by looking at another word in this verse that is so important. Verse 25, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. To the uttermost. What a wonderful thing that is. He doesn't just half save us. He saves us to the uttermost, completely, entirely. His is a finished work. And let me try and explain this in the brief time that we have left. This means that God can forgive any sin. Any sin. No matter how wicked we've been in the past. Maybe there are some people here, well, we know what we've done. We can't even say it to another person because we know how wicked we've been. But we can still bring it to God. He is able to forgive us everything. Save us to the uttermost. There is no sin too foul that God cannot remove. Do we understand that? There's no excuse not to come to Christ. He can forgive all our sin, whether it's murder, whether it's adultery, whether it's gross blasphemy, everything. Bring it to God. Christ can wash it away by his shed blood for us. He saved us to the uttermost. It also means that we can never fall. You can never fall from grace. Sometimes, and this is quite a common objection, people say, oh, I'd like to be a Christian, but I don't think I'll be a very good one. I might be good for a week or 2 weeks, and then I'll do something sinful. What happens then? Have I failed? Have I fallen? Will God reject me? Oh no, he doesn't. He saves you to the uttermost. All our sins, past, present, and future, are forgiven. They're all forgiven. He has saved us to the uttermost. Yes, we can fall as Christians. We're not perfect people. We come to Christ, yes, we love him, but we can be tempted, we can fall. But remember, Christ is our high priest. God sees our sins, but Christ is there on behalf of his people and says to God, oh, I have died for these people. Look at the wounds that I bore for them. I have died for them. I have taken the punishment for them. Forgive them, Father. Bless them, Father. He is there interceding for us even when Christian people fall and fail. Christ is there, our great high priest, reminding God, as it were, of what he has done for us. Past, present, and future sins, Christ has saved us to the uttermost. And well, finally, when we read Christ has saved us to the uttermost, it means he has saved us forever, for all eternity. We will forever be with God. There will be no end to our salvation, as it were. No end to that peace and joy that we know. We are promised a new heaven and a new earth, and all the people of God will dwell there, and we will have a song on our lips perpetually. That song that Christ was slain for us, the Lamb of God was slain for us. That will be the song that we will sing throughout all eternity. And oh, when we think of those things, we think to ourselves, I was once a sinner, a wretched sinner, who did wicked things, who rejected his God. And yet I came to Christ, and he has freely given me this glorious peace and joy forever. It will know no end. A wretch such as I am, I will only know peace and joy which I could never have imagined. Oh, Christ has most assuredly saved me to the uttermost. That will be our eternal song and our eternal praise. So well, dear friends, I have said all that I can say. This is a tremendous verse. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. So come to God. Come. These are words of invitation, remember. Come and seek him and find him. He will save you to the uttermost. Whoever you are, whatever you have done, he is our hope, your only hope in the day of judgment, Christ Jesus, our Lord and Saviour. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, our God, our gracious Heavenly Father, O Lord, we thank thee that thou art our Saviour in Christ Jesus, our Lord, that he is the one who has been sent to save us to the uttermost, Lord. Deal with each and every one of us. Remove all those obstacles that would prevent a soul from approaching thee. Remove all that doubt and all that fear, and help each and every one of us to know that we can come. There is no condemnation to those who come, because Christ has saved us fully and entirely. O Lord, bless us in his name. We ask these things for his sake. Amen.